Back in the days, not long ago, when the craze was for young born-again Christians to wear those What Would Jesus Do bracelets, some Unitarian Universalist teens started wearing them too, saying that the initials on their bracelets stood for What Would Jefferson Do? I submit for your consideration the idea that Jefferson himself would have hoped that the response to What Would Jefferson Do would be very nearly identical to the response to What Would Jesus Do. We Unitarian Universalists, as Donna reminded us a minute ago, like to claim Thomas Jefferson as one of us. And I think we can say that he was a Unitarian. He was never an official member of a Unitarian church in Charlottesville, his hometown, because it was a very small town, and there weren't enough people there who shared his liberal religious views to organize a church. But we do know that while he was vice president of the United States, he attended Unitarian and Universalist church services in Philadelphia, and he called himself a Unitarian in letters that he wrote to various friends, including John Adams, another one of our Unitarian U.S. presidents. So I proudly call Thomas Jefferson a Unitarian too, but just as Jefferson called himself a Unitarian, he also called himself a Christian. He wrote to the famous Universalist minister, Dr. Benjamin Rush, who was also a signer of the Declaration of Independence, saying, "I am a Christian in the only sense that Jesus wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others." Thomas Jefferson wrote in an angry letter to another one of his friends, "I am a real Christian. Some call me infidel and themselves Christians and preachers of the gospel, while they draw all their characteristic dogmas from what its author never saw or said." I think Thomas Jefferson's religious views might be fairly consistent with those of many members of the UU Christian Fellowship, which you probably know is a current affiliated organization of the Unitarian Universalist Association. We know that Jefferson wasn't perfect. His inconsistencies pertaining to matters of race, and in particular the issue of slavery, have somewhat tarnished his image of late. Perhaps Jesus was perfect. Thomas Jefferson thought that he was, that Jesus was. Unfortunately for Jefferson, the historical record and the DNA evidence on him is available. And so we know that he was just an imperfect human being. But perhaps we could all do worse than to ask ourselves, as we make our decisions in the supermarket, at the mall, at the auto dealership, in the voting booth, we could all do a lot worse than to ask ourselves, what would Jefferson do? Please join me for a moment of silent reflection, meditation, or prayer. God of our fathers, of Thomas Jefferson and Thomas Paine, John Adams and John Quincy Adams, Benjamin Franklin and Benjamin Rush, far from being identical to the God of today's religious fundamentalists as they would have us believe, you appear to have been more loving, more compassionate, and much more unafraid to be subjected to the test of reason and scholarship. Do you regret that the liberal and moderate forces in our world have surrendered your name to the forces of religious intolerance and demagoguery with barely a fight? Are you dismayed by the attempts of some political leaders to insinuate their own particular brand of Christianity into our government? What would you have us do to take back our nation, so that people of faith, whatever their faith, and people of no faith at all, may continue to follow their consciences freely with no expectation of government favoritism and no fear of government reprisal. God of our fathers, help us to find the wisdom and the courage to safeguard the legacy of freedom and responsibility we have inherited. May we hold it dear and not sacrifice it on the altars of indifference and self-indulgence. God of our fathers, today's Unitarian Universalist Church is a pluralistic one. And so when we offer prayers, if we offer prayers, we may offer them in the name of all that is holy or in the name of any of the helpers of mankind. This morning, we respectfully offer this prayer to you in the name of Jesus, Thomas Jefferson's Jesus. Amen. As an introduction to my sermon, I have three very short readings for you this morning, all from the words of Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson asked that on his tombstone be inscribed only three of his many, many accomplishments: author of the Declaration of Independence, founder of the University of Virginia, and the author of the Virginia Statute on Religious Freedom. The first reading is a portion of the text of the Virginia Statute on Religious Freedom of 1786, the first declaration of religious liberty officially enacted anywhere in the United States, preceding the amendments to the U.S. Constitution we know as the Bill of Rights by 3 years. Be it enacted by the General Assembly that no man shall be compelled to frequent or support any religious worship, place, or ministry whatsoever, nor shall be enforced, restrained, molested, or burdened in his body or goods, nor shall otherwise suffer on account of his religious opinions or belief, but that all men shall be free to profess and by argument to maintain their opinion in matters of religion, and that the same shall in no way diminish, enlarge, or affect their civil capacities. And now from a letter written to Benjamin Waterhouse much later in Jefferson's life in 1822. You may have heard this one before. I rejoice that in this blessed country of free inquiry and belief, which has surrendered its conscience to neither king nor priest, the genuine doctrine of only one God is reviving, and I trust that there is not a young man now living in the United States who will not die a Unitarian. And in a similar vein, from another letter written later in the same year, 1822, to a James Smith, Jefferson wrote, "The pure and simple unity of the Creator of the universe is now all but ascendant in the eastern states. It is dawning in the west and advancing toward the south. And I confidently expect that the present generation will see Unitarianism become the general religion of the United States." I wonder what our country and our world would look like today if Jefferson's predictions had come true. Would the Unitarians have done any better job if Unitarianism had become the majority religion instead of Trinitarianism? Who knows? A few months ago, there was a short article in the religion section of the Dallas Morning News, one in an occasional series on the spiritual lives of historical figures, the column said. This one was about Thomas Jefferson, and specifically about the little book he compiled that has come to be called the Jefferson Bible. Well, I was delighted to see the article because this copy of the Jefferson Bible was the first purchase I ever made from Beacon Press, the publishing house of our Unitarian Universalist Association. I've always liked American history, especially the early periods up through the Civil War, and I now love the fact that both the Unitarian and the Universalist streams of our modern UU faith flowed so abundantly throughout the early American landscape helping to water the fields from which sprang the fragrant blossoms of liberty and justice. And I pretty much agree with Jefferson's take on Jesus of Nazareth, and so I'm going to like the Jefferson Bible, and many UUs seem to like it. Jefferson was raised an Anglican, but as a student at William and Mary College, he was introduced to philosophy and church history and was influenced by the English deist who put forth the notion of a creator God who set the world in motion and then stepped back to interfere no more in its workings. But Jefferson did not remain a deist throughout his life. During his tenure as John Adams' vice president, 1797 to 1801, he became quite friendly with Dr. Benjamin Rush, a medical doctor and an outspoken universalist. He and Jefferson had what Jefferson described as many delightful conversations about the Christian religion. Around this same time, in 1796, Joseph Priestley, the English clergyman and scientist who you may remember as having discovered oxygen, came to Philadelphia and established the first church in America to be founded as a Unitarian church from its beginnings. Priestley had been a Unitarian clergyman back in England, and when his home and laboratory were burned to the ground, at least partly because of his unorthodox religious views, Priestley was invited by Benjamin Franklin to come find safe haven in the United States, in Philadelphia, and he did. Thomas Jefferson visited Joseph Priestley's Unitarian church and heard him preach. It's possible that Jefferson may have had a similar reaction to what I've heard described many times by many of us when we talk about our first visit to a UU church and what I felt the first time I came to this church in 1969, that he couldn't believe that someone was actually up in the pulpit preaching the unconventional notions considered blasphemous by most that he had come to believe on his own. Well, Jefferson developed quite a friendship with Joseph Priestley, and their conversations and correspondence solidified Jefferson's Unitarian views and, in fact, caused him to re-examine the value of Christianity, from which he had by then become alienated and distant. Always a free thinker and one who came to his conclusions based on evidence and the careful reasoning of his own mind, under the influence of Priestley and Rush, the Unitarian and the Universalist, Jefferson turned his attentions again to the New Testament Gospels that he had, of course, studied as a youth. "To the corruptions of Christianity, I am indeed opposed," Jefferson wrote to Rush, "but not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself." Jefferson had come to believe that Jesus exhibited, and I quote, "the most benevolent and the most eloquent and sublime character that has ever been exhibited to man, whose system of morality was the most benevolent and sublime, probably, that has ever been taught." But Jefferson rejected as contrary to evidence and reason and to the very intentions of Jesus himself any belief in Jesus' divinity. Like Priestley and other Unitarians before him, Jefferson thought that the gospel text had been corrupted in transmission, both naturally by time and human error, and intentionally by those in the early church who had sought to increase their power and status by making the new religion more popular to non-Jewish converts by grafting onto it elements of Greek and Roman mysticism. Jefferson proposed to purify the Gospels of Jesus by ridding them of those things he saw as corruptions, although he did not do that until well into his life in the year 1820 at the age of 77, some 6 years before his death. And how did he finally do that? Well, there's a Garrison Keillor joke that you may have heard about a notice posted for an adult RE class in a Unitarian church that said, Bible study begins next week. Bring your Bibles and your scissors. Well, that's literally what Thomas Jefferson did. Using two copies each of Greek, Latin, French, and English translations of the four Gospels, Jefferson took a razor and physically cut from the pages any references to supernatural occurrences. No virgin birth, no angels in the sky, no wise men from the east at the beginning, no walking on water or multiplications of loaves and fishes in the middle. And certainly most disturbing of all for Orthodox Christians, no resurrection at the end. And then Jefferson pasted into a blank book those parts of the story he thought could be true. He left in what seemed to him to be the plausible facts about Jesus' life. And he also combined the four narratives into a single chronological story. And he, of course, left in as the heart of it all the sayings and moral teachings that he believed Jesus had said. Jefferson described this work as, and these are his words, separating diamonds from the dunghill. And what did Jefferson leave himself and us with after all of his snipping and pasting? I return to the Dallas Morning News article that I mentioned at the beginning, which quoted Catholic author and historian Gary Wills, with whom I frequently agree, as saying that although Jefferson's gospel tells the tale of a good man, a very good man, perhaps the best of good men, that this Jesus is boring, utterly without mystery, shorn of his paradoxes, and left with platitudes. Well, I beg to differ with Gary Wills and to agree with Thomas Jefferson. If in his religious searching, Gary Wills has come to believe in Jesus the Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven, then neither Jefferson nor I would try to change his mind, or yours, should those be your beliefs. Jefferson said, "It does me no injury for my neighbor to say there are 20 gods or no God. It neither picks my pocket nor breaks my leg." This pulpit is different from most in that my job up here is not to try to convince you of anything. You are the authority when it comes to your own religious beliefs. Religion, of course, is different from science in that we cannot know, we will not know, in this life at least, what is true and what is not. For now we see through a glass darkly. So I am here only to share with you my perspective, and you may use it to inform your own in some way if you wish. This is what I think. I do not find Jefferson's human Jesus to be boring, without mystery, shorn of his paradoxes, and left with platitudes. Personally, I have no need of supernatural beings when miracles are all around me. To me, nothing could be more miraculous than the natural world. No revelation from God could be more astonishing than the reasonable and demonstrative fact that an ordinary human mind, or minds, somehow devised the radical and elegant prescriptions for living that have been passed down to us as the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. Seek always justice. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. The truly valuable things in life are not material things. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Treat the least among you as if he or she were the Messiah. Look around you, for the kingdom of God is at hand, if only you have eyes to see it. Platitudes? I don't think so. Our responsive reading reminded us, and Thomas Jefferson also knew, how much easier it is to espouse a religion about Jesus than it is to live out the religion of Jesus. And the miracle, my friends, what I see as the miracle anyway, is the religion of Jesus. A description of a way of living that puts others ahead of self, peacemaking ahead of violence, compassion and forgiveness ahead of self-righteousness and revenge. Now, I don't always live my life that way. Neither did Thomas Jefferson. But I find that by looking at Jesus as Thomas Jefferson did in his Bible, as a human being, but as an extraordinary human being with a visionary message delivered with powerful eloquence, that I, just like Jefferson before me, can now reclaim a part of my own religious past, no longer to be throwing out a beautiful baby with the implausible bathwater I still can't swallow, to mix a metaphor or two. And just like Jefferson late in my life, I'm coming to appreciate anew those figurative diamonds that he literally cut and pasted into this little document to serve as a description of a beautiful way of living in harmony with all creation that Jesus spoke about. And so this morning, I am moved to say from this pulpit, thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Rush and Joseph Priestley and all the rest of you brave and noble and reasonable Unitarians and Universalists down through the centuries. Your clear and compassionate thinking is the miracle. You are the miracles. We are all the miracles. Amen.